grace, specifically the doctrine of election. And it comes in a passage, in a context, where up to this point, everything has been about the day of the Lord and correcting them about that subject matter, and then the entire expose of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the wicked one. That's how he's identified in this passage of Scripture. And then it talks about those who have been appointed to judgment and destruction because they would not receive the truth. They would not believe the truth. And as such, they were appointed to judgment by Almighty God. And now he turns to the Thessalonians, and in the midst of their worries, their misgivings, the difficult affliction and persecution that they were suffering, some of them had interpreted the what they were going through as the tribulation period, and that the day of the Lord had somehow already come. And in the midst of those difficulties, Paul assures them that they were brethren beloved of the Lord and partakers of God's eternal elective purpose of grace. And what a tonic to troubled hearts and worried minds. They were the objects of God's eternal love, who had experienced the salvation of the Lord. And this message of sovereign grace was aimed at cheering their souls and encouraging their troubled hearts. Now this passage is, this text is one of the clearest and most concise statements on the doctrine of election found in all of the Word of God. Let's read it. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, when the precious truth of unconditional election is properly understood, it ought to make the heart of every believer rejoice in the sovereignty of God. This is something to really be happy about. And the Lord Jesus believed that the sovereign and distinguishing grace of God was something that God's people ought to be rejoicing in. They shouldn't be fighting it or fussing or arguing over it. We ought to be rejoicing in it. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 20 and through 22. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subjects to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, tells us to rejoice in His sovereignty, His sovereign grace, His eternal love for us, the miraculous difference that He's made in our lives. And Jesus said, you need to go all the way back to before the world began when the Father wrote your names in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. Now, the doctrine of election is a prominent truth that's found throughout the pages of sacred Scripture. It's certainly a doctrine that every believer ought to be familiar with. Everybody ought to believe the doctrine of election. It's in the Bible. I know I've told this story so many times, but I'm amused every time I think about this. The time I was out visiting and ran across a guy door knocking, and he didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, or that people, when they're saved eternally. And I began to read him Romans chapter 8, you know, verses 28 through 33. All I was doing was reading it. I provided no comment, no nothing. And I get down to about whom he did predestinate, and he said, hey. He said, I don't believe that. I said, what? I said, what are you talking about, man? All I'm doing is reading the Bible. He said, yeah, but I don't like the way you're reading it. Yeah. See, people have such an aversion because they don't know the truth, and they're not rejoicing in the truth. And those men who refuse to preach and teach the doctrine of election to their congregations are robbing the Lord's people of bountiful blessings and are failing to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I remember when I was a young green whippersnapper, back when I was about, I don't know, I was probably 25, 26, I was full of zeal, man, about the doctrines of grace, and I loved them. And I remember I went somewhere and I preached a sermon on the doctrine of election, and the pastor came up to me and he said, you know what, you'll learn, it's important that you learn how to preach that without saying the words. You know? And I looked, I said, what? Yeah, if you can believe that and not actually say the words, people won't be so offended. I said, well, what do you know? And I said, well, all I can do is quote the Bible. I can't substitute the words that are in the Bible. Well, I never was invited back to preach. Paul the Apostle certainly didn't hide what he believed on the subject. And he wasn't afraid to write or preach about the doctrine of election. In fact, he starts out the epistle, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 4. Here's an interesting trivia fact for you. If anybody ever asked you about Ashplum's Register of 1792. I love this, but I include this every time I preach on election. Historically, those who have called themselves Baptist in the main believed in the doctrine of election. In 1792, Ashplin's Register of Baptist Churches recorded that 92% of all Baptists in America believed the doctrine of election. And you know what? A lot of in England, the Baptists in England were particular Baptists, meaning that they believed in particular redemption. They believed in God's electing grace. And I always am reminded as I think about that you'd be hard-pressed in our day and age to find 8% of Baptists in America that believe in the doctrine of election. You'd be hard-pressed. That's how far Baptist churches have drifted away from this truth. Well, the doctrine of election, simply stated, is God's eternal and unconditional choice of certain individuals unto everlasting life, not because of any foreseen merit in them, but of His mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which they are called and justified. Now we're going to examine the text tonight, at least begin studying this passage of Scripture, and we're going to find out why we ought to give thanks for God's election. Because that's what Paul said. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, the first part of this is really pretty harsh. It's pretty rough. And the first point tonight is God's elect are not the subjects of God's wrath. You'll notice that this starts out, verse 13, the word but. It serves to connect verse 13 to the preceding verses by way of contrast. Now, in the previous verses, look at verses 9 through 12. Talking about how Antichrist will deceive with the working of Satan. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the reason why they're going to be damned in their sins. They did not receive the truth, the love of the truth. They were not saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So Paul is contrasting the condition and the character of the unbelieving who ultimately die in their sins for refusing the truth, with those who are chosen by God and who believe the truth. Now this is pretty interesting to me, because as I studied this, I found that this isn't the first time that God puts the elect and the non-elect in the same context to provide a contrast. He does this several times in the Bible. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 11, this may be the most extensive one, as it goes on through this whole passage, Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now notice that. People are not elected by anything that they've done, good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. That's how a lot of people read that. A lot of Baptists, they're afraid to read this. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's the condition of every man in Adam. They're in that lump of ungodly depravity that it deserves the hatred of God, the wrath of God. Let's go on. Again, contrast. Jacob have I loved. I loved him with an eternal love. Esau, I hated him. What shall we then say? Or say then, is there unrighteousness with God? And most people would say, yes. That's not fair. That's not right. We're going to get to that in just a couple of moments. But the fact of the matter is, God can do whatever He will with His own. And that's why Paul said, God forbid. So he gives us one example, and he's not talking about nations. He was talking about two individuals, Jacob and Esau. Then he goes on to Pharaoh. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, now he's given you, this is the contrast, I'm giving you the example. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, Moses, and whom he will he hardeneth, Pharaoh. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? And here's the quote for everybody that wants to charge God with unfairness, with injustice. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Again, he's not talking about just nations, he's talking about individual people. Now, turn over to chapter 11 and verse 5. Again, this is not coincidental. God places this contrast in several passages. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Let's just settle that. It's all grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. We've already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. There's another one. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, the contrast between the elect and the non-elect, the saved and the unsaved, those who come to faith and those who never will. 1 Peter chapter 2. And you know, when you read these passages, you don't need to feel embarrassed for God. You don't need to feel nervous that we read those out loud. This is God's Word. It's His truth. I'll not say that I understand all the eternal workings of God and all of His eternal purpose, but I do understand that the Word of God makes plain statements, and we need to believe them and embrace them. Look at this one. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Tonight I thank God that I'm not a subject of His wrath, because that's what I deserve. It's what everybody in Adam, everybody in fallen humanity, in that lump of dishonor, everybody deserves to be damned because of our sin. But grace intervened. And grace intervened for multitudes of people. In fact, so many that they're going to be, he says in Revelation 5 and verse 9, that there's going to be people who have been elected, redeemed, and called out of darkness, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe and tongue. People all over the world, God has determined to save. Now, what is the underlying reason why someone believes the truth of the gospel? Well, ultimately, you trace it back to God's eternal decree of election. The decree of eternal election is not salvation. Okay? Salvation happens in time. Salvation is something that you experience, that you partake of by the power of the Spirit, the gifts of repentance and faith and conversion and all regeneration, conversion. You actually experience that. Election was literally God the Father giving a number unto God the Son to redeem, and the Holy Spirit agreed to regenerate all those chosen in Christ. Think about this. Jesus said this in John 10, 26 and 27. Again, this is a contrast. He's talking to the unbelievers among the Jews, and he says, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Jesus said that. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Characteristic of all of God's sheep. They hear His voice. They're marked on the ear. They follow Him. They're marked by the foot. And they know Him in their... That's the reason why people believe. Because they've been eternally ordained to be one of God's sheep. Jesus was contrasting the elect with the non-elect. The non-elect did not possess saving faith, whereas the elect sheep of Christ hear His voice and follow Him. Why do some believe and others reject the gospel of Christ? Well, the answer again to this question is plainly stated in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The reason why some believed the gospel of Christ is because they were eternally ordained or appointed by God in election unto salvation. So I'm thankful tonight that I am an object of God's love and grace and not one of His wrath, which I deserve. All of Adam's fallen race justly deserve the lake of fire. Nobody is worthy of heaven. Everyone deserves to die in their sins and experience the torment and the wrath of an infinitely holy God throughout all eternity. Yet God's elect were eternally chosen by the Father in Christ. They were marked out to be partakers of His sovereign grace and love before the world began. And our hearts ought to burst with joy and thanksgiving and praise that we're not the subjects of God's wrath and condemnation, which is what we justly deserve. See, there's such a stark contrast here that it has to be mentioned. It has, when you're doing the exposition of this passage, it's glaring. What a distinct contrast there is between the elect and the non-elect, believers and unbelievers. You see, the non-elect do not believe the truth. Rather, they reject Christ. And the gospel, it's stated right in the text. And they willfully remain in their sins, and they're destined to the judgment they rightly deserve. By way of contrast, the elect are brought to faith in Christ by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit that enables them to embrace the gospel of salvation and believe the truth. It's stated so clearly in the passage. One group will receive, they receive not the love of the truth, and they're damned. The other, they've been ordained to eternal life, they've been chosen, and they are going to embrace and believe the truth of the gospel because of the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that's the reason why we're spared the wrath of God that we justly deserve and are partakers of the blessedness of eternal life. It's all because of God's eternal grace. Let's all stand.